Sorry for the noise. Please take out your bulletins and we'll go over the upcoming opportunities. So Pastor Jim and Marianne, they'll be taking some time off. There will not be a ladies' study for this week, 28th and 29th, and they're going to resume next week on February 4th and 5th. Matthew's going to be speaking on Wednesday night about sharing the gospel, so make sure you come out for that. And Pastor Phil will be here on Sunday, and then Pastor Jim and Marianne will be back on Monday the 3rd. Excuse me. At this time, let's pray for the tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you for these offerings today. We pray that they would go to further your kingdom for those who don't know you. We pray that we know there are people hurting, Lord. And we need them to know you. We want them to know you, those in our lives, in our offices, and our neighbors. We just pray that you would give us the words to speak so that people would know and they could see your love. We pray that the words today would minister to everybody here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for your patience with me this morning. Just kind of going back and forth with some sound. We're going to be going to 1 Kings today. So if you could open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings 20, we're going to be looking at verse 22. And we're going to get into a battle between Israel and Syria, starting in verse 22. But I want to give you a little background as to the first battle that happened. And so I actually want to start off in chapter 20, verse 1. Now, these are bad times for people of Israel. They had a wicked king named Ahab. He was the worst of the worst, and he had been guilty of leading people to worship a false god, Baal. It's a Canaanite god. And the Israel people listened, the Israelites listened, and they were, their behavior was horrible, and things were going bad, they were sinning, and as a result, they led to be worshipped this false god, and Ahab led them, and he was just a bad dude. Many consider Ahab to be the worst ruler that ancient Israel ever had. And if we look at 1 Kings chapter 16, we read that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And that's pretty bad. That's the worst of the worst. And he was married to a delightful woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel was so evil that she became the symbol of all cruel, evil, malicious women throughout history. And together, they were just a bad couple leading Israel. However, God allowed them to have Israel to have victory, even though they were led by a bad king, even though they disobeyed the Lord. They were allowed to prosper. And it's kind of interesting to see that. Why would God give a wicked king victory? So we'll get into that and we'll see that. So let's start with verse 1, and I'm just going to kind of go through the first half of chapter 20. Syria was led by a king, Ben-Hadad, and he was attacking Israel. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine. Just give me everything." And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours." Now God had wanted him to kill Ben-Hadad, but Ahab made a treaty. He disobeyed the Lord. He made a treaty and said, "Fine, take what you want." Then the messengers came back and said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed, I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow around this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put it in their hands and take it." So he wants to tweak the agreement. He says, the silver and the gold, not enough. Your loveliest wives, not enough. Your children, not enough. But he wanted to raid the palace. And that's when Ahab says, you know what? I'm not a big fan of that. So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land. So he forms a little meeting and says, "Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, and my gold, and I did not deny him." And all the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent. Don't listen to this guy. You know what? Coming into the palace, not going to happen." Therefore, he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king all that you have sent for to your servant, the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, the gods do so to me and more also if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful of each of the people who follow me. Basically saying, by the time I'm through with you, by the time we level you with our huge armies, there's not going to be enough dust left. So the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. So now Ahab's throwing blows back, and they're just throwing blows at each other. And Ahab is saying, basically, I could just picture them if it was modern day, texting each other on their thrones and just saying, you know, don't count your chickens before they hatch, dude. Let's see what you got. And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. So now it's on. War is about to happen. The first battle. Suddenly, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So this is why God is giving them the victory, so that they can see God's power. And he's saying, have you seen this great multitude? Now, Syria, we read, is about 130,000, and Israel only has 7,000. So Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus says the Lord, by the leaders of the provinces, the young leaders of the provinces, basically the weaklings. Then he said, who will set the battle in order? And he answered, you. So we'll see his strategy here. Verse 15, then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them, he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. So that's everybody showed up, by the way, all the children of Israel, 7,000. So they went out at noon. Meanwhile, and this is kind of written like modern times. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. We know everything goes good when you get drunk. The young leaders of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out patrol, and they told him, saying, men are coming out of Samaria. So he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive, and if they have come out for war, take them alive. Not a very good battle strategy. He basically figured there's only 232, so just take them alive, and if they're here for war, take them alive. Here for peace, take them alive. Then these young leaders of the provinces went out of the city with the army, which followed them. And each one killed his man, so the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. So that's the first victory, to give you a background. And God gave them the victory. Only 232, and they caught him off guard. Why? Because they weren't on their game. They were getting drunk. He was just saying, whatever, bring him in. And when the Israelites attacked, they weren't allowed to kill him. So we read that they won with a great slaughter. Now we pick it up in verse 22. And this is what I wanted to focus on today, the second battle. Ahab is told that they will return to fight again. And there are some great truths that we read here. Verse 22. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go, strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. He's saying, get ready. It's about 1 year. They're coming back. You better prepare. As I'm reading this, I picture the Syrian army to be like the devil. When we're enabled by the Lord to win a victory against him, you know Satan's going to come back, and he's going to hit from a different strategy. A different angle. He's going to hit you. He's going to try one way, and then he's going to try another way, and he's going to try another way, and he's going to come at you in different ways. Satan's desire is to see you defeated. If he doesn't win in one area of your life, he's going to try to win into another. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We read that Ben-Hadad was not vigilant. He was not sober, even. And that's when he got hit and he got defeated. But he escaped. And this is what the Syrian army tried against Israel. And we'll see that even though they're trying multiple strategies, that he is still God, even in the valleys. Verse 23. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing. Dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places. And you shall muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. So they made a very dangerous assumption. They assumed that God, their God, only won because they were in the mountain area. They weren't in the valleys. Oh, you know what? That's why they won. Because their gods are up in the mountains. That's why they won. Let's try this. Let's hit them in the valleys, in the plains, in the low area. We'll be sure to get them then. And this would prove to be a very costly assumption for the Syrians. And even more so, we see that happen when the devil tries it against us. And it's a gamble the devil takes all the time. When we're on the mountain, spiritually, we're very hard for the devil to handle. That's why we need to have the joy of the Lord. And Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's very hard, it's very difficult to defeat an excited Christian, isn't it? When you're not excited, we're easy prey for the devil. And this is the same situation that Satan tried with Job. Turn with me, please, to Job chapter 1. Job 1, verse 20. Satan put the squeeze on Job to try to turn him against God, to try to get him to complain. And what happened? Job had nothing but praise and worship for the Lord. Verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If Satan tries to squeeze you, and all you have is just worship and praise, he's not likely to try to squeeze again. Chuck Smith was commenting on our teaching today in 1 Kings. And he noticed that the reason why Ben-Hadad's right-hand men were blaming the victory was because they thought of the gods in a localized state. They thought of the gods as in a location, God of the sea, God of the mountains, God of the moon, God of the land. And that's how they thought of, and they believed in multiple gods. And sometimes we can do that when we picture God to be not here with us, and we picture him to be just in heaven somewhere out in space. When we get discouraged, of course. And he's not. And Chuck Smith says, or if I think of God here in the church in a locality, and so often, even in our prayers, we sort of express the idea of God just dwelling here. Lord, we're so thankful that we can come into your presence. We gather here in your presence. Hey, you were in his presence when you left home. You were in his presence when you drove here today. You can't escape the presence of God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And thus, it's wrong to think of God in a locality. It was advertised that the devil was going to put his tools up for sale. On the day of the sale, the tools were placed for public inspection, each being marked with its sale price. Hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and so on. Laid apart from the rest of the pile was a harmless-looking tool, well-worn and priced very high. What is the name of that tool? Asked someone. Oh, that's discouragement. Why have you priced it so high? Because it's more useful to me than the others. I can pry it open and get inside a person's heart with that one when I can't get inside with any other tool. Because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know that it belongs to me. The devil's price for discouragement was so high he never sold it. It's still his major tool, and he still uses it on God's people today. It's been said that discouragement is the handle that fits all the devil's tools. The idea here is that Satan knows when we're on the mountain, we're hard to get at. And he'll try, too. But if we're there, we have God's protection. We have his blessing. If he can get us into the valleys, we're that much easier to defeat. If he can get you discouraged, then he can get you defeated. And if he can get you defeated, then he takes the victory out of your heart and away from the Lord. That's why it's important to not let discouragement get to us, no matter what's going on in our lives. If you develop a woe is me attitude, and you just start feeling, you know, this pity on yourself, then you're going to be easy prey for the devil. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. I know I'm hitting some popular verses today, but these are very applicable. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing. God's promises are already there. We don't have to be anxious. It's natural to feel it, but we have a commandment here from Scripture. Be anxious for nothing. So let's go back to our text, verse 26. There's only one problem with the Syrians' assumption, is that they thought of God as little and not great. Verse 26, so it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. Aphek was on the 3 miles from the Sea of Galilee. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. So picture that. Imagine that moment when there's about 130,000 soldiers, and the Israelites and their army looked like little flocks of goats. Sheep like to gather in herds, but goats, just very little flocks. They don't gather as large. So they, in comparison, they looked tiny. And sometimes that's how our problems can be. They seem too large for God. Oh, God helped out Moses, and he helped out David, and he helped out all these people. But with me in the modern times, it's easy to think that God's not going to be with us and help us out. But we read, they eventually have victory. So he sends his prophet in verse 28. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So if Ahab's wicked, and the Israelites are disobeying the Lord, and then we have Ben-Hadad, why did God give Ahab the victory? Because they demeaned the Lord's name, and they made him seem small. And he's like, God says, no, you will know that I am the Lord. Because they have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Matthew Henry says, strange, Ahab, idolatrous yet victorious, a persecutor and yet a conqueror. God has wise and holy ends in suffering wicked men to prosper and glorifies his own name thereby. The whole point is to show his power. And imagine, God still had patience. He still loved the children of Israel. So we see that God is bigger than the valleys. He's bigger than your valleys. It might seem so difficult when something happens in your life, but the promises of Scripture tell us how big God is. It's so much easier to serve the Lord when things are going well and you're on top and you're in the mountains and you're in the hills and things are going great. And then it's, oh yeah, it's wonderful. And then when things, as soon as something hits, we doubt. It's important to know that we, when we go into the valley experiences of life, that he is still God. And I read that over and over in my mind. He is still God. When we enter the valley of physical pain, he is still God. When we enter the valley of spiritual discouragement, he is still God. When we enter the valley of sorrows, when things are not going our way, he is still God. And that's, Ben-Hadad and his people did not see that. They just thought he was just a God of a certain area, localized. God wants to demonstrate to his people that he is God in every stage of your life. And he wants to show his power. And he wants to show that he's still God. That's why we have these promises of Scripture. Let's do a little tour in Corinthians. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we have the victory, through Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I love that. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, the mountains and the valleys. One more, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's God in every circumstance we face. And for us believers, we start to realize that victory is, even though Satan's attacking us, that we can walk in victory with God's promises, and because we already know He's already won. When everything around us suggests that we should be defeated or discouraged, God has the victory. Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I believe I read somewhere in the Hebrew, or excuse me, in the Greek, more than conquerors was a complete and total annihilation. It was nothing left. We are more than conquerors. We conquered everything. Genuine spiritual victory is simple faith in the promises of God. I'm victorious not because my life is going perfect, but because God has already promised it. Therefore, regardless of the situations, we can rest in the promises of God. I love this quote, "The battle may be raging around me, but it does not have to rage within me." While I may be in the battle, God has already won the war, and I'm victorious because he said so. And I'm not talking about positive thinking or possibility thinking or making something come to be. It's just trusting God at his word and what he tells me instead of what the devil wants to tell me. So how do you get out of the valley? The path out of the valley begins with the ability to surrender to God in every circumstance. Easy to say, right? But harder to do. Every circumstance. Fanny Crosby, she wrote more than 8,000 hymns, and she was blind since birth. And she lived to be 95 years old. And she wrote this poem at age 8. I'm pretty sure I was eating crayons when I was 8. "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." Contentment. So verse 29, back to our text. They had a divine accomplishment. They saw the power of God working within them. "And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was that on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day." You might think, how's that possible? 7,000 Israelites? A huge army, seems intimidating. They killed 100,000 in one of the Syrians in one day through the power of the Lord. And the Israelites showed up. They believed. And that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to come to a place where we realize that he's still God regardless of what we're facing. He wants us to get our eyes off of us and onto Jesus. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He wants us to know that he is able. He can do it. Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." So imagine what you're asking God. He can go above that. Regardless of what we're facing, God is still God. And shame on us for living like we're not, that he's not. As a retired man was sitting on his porch in Kentucky, his Social Security check was delivered. He went to the mailbox to retrieve it and thought to himself, "Is this all my life is going to be from this time on? Just sitting on the porch waiting for my next Social Security check?" What a discouraging thought. So he took a notepad and he began to write down all the gifts, all the blessings, all his talents, and everything that he had going for him. He listed them all, even the small things. He even included the fact that he was the only one in the world who knew his mother's recipe for fried chicken. He went down to the local restaurant. He asked if he could get a job cooking their chicken. Very soon, the chicken became the most popular item on the menu. He opened his own restaurant in Kentucky. Then he opened a string of restaurants and eventually sold the Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise to a national organization for millions of dollars, and even became their public representative and continued in that role until his death. That man who refused to accept defeat was Colonel Sanders. Now, this is where victory is enjoyed. Now, I don't say where victory is won, because why? We know God has already won. He's already won all of our victories for us. We only become defeated and discouraged when we refuse to acknowledge that through faith. And that the Israelites did. They all showed up, which is amazing. Never allow Satan or the flesh to let you wallow in your valleys, in your problems, or cause you to think that God can't help you And that's what Satan tries to do too. He tries to tell you, God's not here. Look at what you're going through right now. Look at what's happening. He's not here for you. But when he squeezed Job, remember the squeeze? He put the squeeze on Job, and all he had was praise. That's how you get him to leave. And we think for a little bit, who are some of the great men from the Bible who knew these promises already? Joshua and Caleb in the book of Numbers. David, going up against Goliath. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who already had these promises. The truth of the matter is this. Victory is available all the time, in every situation, for every child of God. Period. A lot of Christians may not live that way because they don't believe it or don't acknowledge it. Let's go back to verse 30. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city into an inner chamber. Now, the Bible doesn't say that those men died, but it's a pretty big wall. It fell on seven of these men, 27,000 men. The battle is won. It's done. And we see Ben-Hadad fled again. But their strategy was this, that God is a God of the hills and not of the valleys. And look what happens. God gives Ahab, even though he's wicked, the victory to show, hey, look, Jezebel, which I imagine, if you think about it, he had to give Jezebel over, all of our wives, all the children. And Jezebel was probably pretty upset about that, but she led a lot of people to worship false gods as well. And Baal wasn't there to help, only God was. And it's easy to see our big problems. We're like, we can't handle this, and then you become discouraged. That's why there's so many suicides now. They just give up because they don't trust in the Lord. And it can be that the devil is using that tool of discouragement with you this week or today, that you might feel discouraged. And just know, and that's what I love about this passage, is when you trust in God, the rest is easy. God is still God of the mountaintops. He's still God of the valleys. He's God of the sea when things are going smooth. And the secret to enjoying the mountains and the valleys is to know that God's in control. If you can do that, whether you're on top or whether you're on the bottom or somewhere in the middle, victory will be yours. And you'll be a tough nut for the devil to crack. And the first step is to bring your burdens to Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. And he was actually rephrasing David's words in Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Elisha Hoffman, he was a pastor of a church in Brenton in the 1800s. And he was another one who wrote a lot of hymns, and many of which were inspired by his situations that happened in his life. And one day in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, he met a woman whose depression seemed beyond cure. She opened her heart and poured on him her pent-up sorrows. Wringing her hands, she cried, "What shall I do?" or "What shall I do?" Hoffman knew what she should do. He said to the woman, "You cannot do better than to take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus." And suddenly the woman's face lit up. "Yes," she cried, "that's it. I must tell Jesus." Her words echoed in Hoffman's ears, and he mulled them over as he returned home. He drew out his pen and started writing, "I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone." Why is it that we want to do things our way? Why is it that we want to be stubborn? Ben-Hadad didn't win because he wanted the glory. Ahab also did. Ahab made a treaty, disobeyed the Lord. Ben-Hadad wanted the glory for him. And look what happens. God is in control. And he says, "I'm going to give you this victory. I'm going to give it to you because I'm the one that can do it, not anyone else." It doesn't matter. It could be 230,000. It could have been a million. God still would have given them the battle. Look what he did with Samson. Hoffman lived to be 90. Preaching the gospel, telling Jesus' burdens, and giving the church such hymns as "What a Wonderful Savior," "Down at the Cross," "Are You Washed in the Blood," "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," and 1,000 more. Because the Syrians have said, "The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Everyone showed up. They were prepared. They were sober, they were vigilant, they were ready. And God blessed Israel because of it. And he was patient with them. He was patient with them during this process. They were disobedient, and he gave them the victory. If you have a burden to bear, tell Jesus. Jesus will be there for you. He'll give you the victory. And leave it there by faith, and it may not happen in your timing. It may happen, you know, when I was in prison, I had a lot that I could have been discouraged about. And there were days where I was. And reading the scriptures daily and seeing that God is there for me, that's what it's all about, you know? God is there for me, and he eventually gave me the victory. It just wasn't in my timing or anyone else's timing. It was when God was ready to release me. And God was ready to say, okay, you're ready. There's in the storm I was going up against. And everyone, we each have our own storms. And we're not trusting in the Lord when we look at them face value. And these Israelites, the 7,000 men, seemed like just, you know, such a small amount to the 130,000. How are we going to do this? And we don't read that they even ask questions. How are we going to do this? I'm sure they went home. I'm sure they prayed, talked to their families. I'm sure their wives and children were like, what are you doing? But it's like, you know what? We show up, and God gave them the victory. And they slaughtered them. And we read in the first part of chapter 20, it was a great slaughter. How does that even happen? We don't have to ask how. God gave them the victory. We have our burdens. We have our valleys. But God is a God of the valleys as well. Take your burden to the Lord, leave it there. He cares for you, and he's still God, even in the valleys. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for being the God in our valleys. We thank you for being there when things are great. We thank you for being there when things are tough. Help us to look to you. No matter how small the problem is or how large our problems are, you want us, you ask us to trust in you, put our faith in you. You love us, Lord, and we thank you for being such a great God. You are greater than any of our problems. Thank you for being a God of the mountains and the hills and the God of the valleys. Lord, we lift up today Pastor Jim as well as Marianne. We pray that you would get them through this valley in your timing. We know that rest is important. Help us to rest in you. We pray that this passage we would remember throughout the week. No matter what we're facing, you are greater. You are God. Thank you for loving us, for dying for us, and giving us a place in heaven. Help us to tell others, Lord. Even if we get timid, help us to be strong. We love you, we praise you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.